If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 14 as we go through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. And Jesus asked the demons, "Who are you? What is your name?" And they said, "We are legions. They are in order. They are rulers. They are organized. There is a plan. There is a team that is out to undercut the Christian today. It is called Satan's army. We have the army of God, certainly, but Satan is organized. He has order. And these are not just any old demonic forces, but they are rulers in the heavenly places that organize plans and schemes. We never see them throughout the Old Testament to the New Testament fighting each other. It's kind of interesting. The Democratic Party never undercuts their own people. The Republicans certainly do every time. And that's just a political throw out there, whatever party. It doesn't matter what party you're talking. I'm using it as an example. We never see the demonic force fighting against each other. And yet in the churches, what do? Pointing fingers at one another. Yes, we have divisions denominationally. But in the Word, Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, period. And the Bible even tells if one person chooses to recognize one day better than the other, don't worry about it. It's not your business. If they choose not to eat meat on Fridays, don't worry about it. It's not your business. These are not salvation issues. So we agree to disagree. But I bring this up because, listen, as we go through Revelation, we're going to see this demonic force is kicked out of the heavenly places. We saw that, right? He's kicked out of heaven and access to the throne of God. And now he brings this system to the earth to deceive many people, even the elect, if that's possible, it says. To deceive. These things look holy, look spiritual, and yet they're demonic. We need to understand that. Not everything that looks spiritual is spiritual. I don't care if it's in a church. If it is contrary to Scripture, reject it, period. Satan will come as an angel of light. How do we know it's of God or if it's of Satan? Where do we turn to? We go to the Word of God. Does it lift up the name of Jesus? Does it bring glory to the person who's doing the healing on the stage? Or does it bring glory to God Almighty Himself? That's where we go to. That is the book that never changes. Now, it's interesting, if God was like us and changed based upon our emotions, the Word would change every other week, right? If we feel good or something like that, things are working out great, yeah, I'm on that team, they start losing, oh, they're the worst, right? I hate them. Because that's the way we are. We pick a team, oh, they're great, as long as they're winning. They start losing, oh, I'm never going to watch them again, right? Well, the same way, in our hearts, we think that way. And that's why we need an anchor. And the anchor is the Word of God. Never changes. Oh, heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will live forever. Period. And so that's why it's so awesome for us to have a word to go to. That God has provided us wisdom and understanding. He's given us a source that we can turn to. Not that we would wonder, because everything is not laid out to us. Everything is not revealed. But the things that are revealed, we should know. Wouldn't you agree? This way, if someone comes along with a wind of doctrine and looks spiritual, oh my gosh, only God could heal somebody like that. Can Satan heal someone? Oh, if you don't think he can, you're already deceived. He most certainly can. We've seen Satan move in his works in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So nothing's changed. Nothing's new under the sun. He wants the churches to be divided, to be arguing over doctrinal things that don't lead to salvation, right? He wants us confused. He wants us pointing fingers. And God says He wishes that we would be one, that we would grow in maturity as one body of Christ, right? Amen, absolutely. Now again, we may have different opinions, but when we go to the Word, that never changes. And so we can agree to disagree on the opinions, but on the doctrinal things, we stand firm. Amen? Satan's come to deceive many people. And we see it all the time. We've watched it on television. This guy who I was talking about who calls himself Jesus Christ, he's in Miami. He's got a following of people. And Dean Fleming told me he died already. So how can it be Jesus Christ, right? He's dead. Now what happens? He's going to rise again, right? Yeah, well, and people will believe that. Why? Because they don't know any different. They haven't studied the Word of God. And so now as we are in the throne room of heaven with John explaining to us what he sees in descriptive terms based upon what he understood, we have an understanding of what is going to happen. Where are we? We're in heaven with God. These things and judgments that will fall upon the earth, we will not experience them. Now, there is major division in the churches when we're going to get raptured. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. And there will people throw out verses left and right, but there's conflict there. Now, if we textually look at the scriptures, we believe and teach that it's pre-trib. If you don't believe that, we're not going to argue about it, okay? You'll find out that we're right. But we're not going to argue about it because that's what Satan wants us to argue about, foolish things, and create division. So when there's division, what is there not? Unity and love and care and compassion and grace and mercy and the works that the church, who's the church? We should be doing first in the church. Now, certainly we judge and point out sins, okay? We're supposed to. Judgment starts in the church. So if we're out doing things and we're not repentive, certainly, hopefully, a brother in Christ will call you on that and challenge you on your actions. So here, John in the heavenly places, Satan is cast out. We left off last week in verse 13. We'll pick it up, Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write this down. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Their works follow them. Your works will follow you. Listen, we will live in a millennial period, 1,000 years with Christ before the judgment happens. Do you know that? So his second coming isn't where he comes and he judges everybody and we're finished. No, he'll wipe out his enemies. We will live in the Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem on earth, not the heavenly Jerusalem that will come down after the millennial period, but we will dwell with him for 1,000 years. What do you think we're doing right now? We're, I believe, preparing for our positions or our works that we will be doing in the millennial period. Amen. Order. Right? Following directions. What did God say? If you don't like authority and you reject authority, you got an issue. And we all have had it at one point or another, right? Don't tell me what to do, right? Right? You said those words? Of course we have. But God wants us to understand that he is the head and he guides us and he has an order for us to live. And Scripture lays that out. And so our works will follow us, the things that we're doing. We're going to meet people in heaven that we may have just said one word to. Hey, good morning. And that was a watering of a seed that was planted. And they said, wow, thank you, Lord. You answered my prayer. I've been praying for somebody to recognize me at least one time when I walk in that church. And that person said good morning to me. Thank you, Lord. Do you realize that? That is so simple, but these are the way the Lord works. Just coming alongside of somebody and tapping them on the back and say, hey, good morning. Hey, good to see you. You're answering people's prayers because, listen, the world wants division. For us, Christians, right? And so our works will follow us. We see the strong contrast between the rest, the word rest, R-E-S-T, of the saints and the continual torment of the wicked. In chapter 14, verse 9, which we read last week, let me read it again to you. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be, listen, if you have any questions whether or not there is heaven or hell, here you go. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. In the Greek, that means forever, right? And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Well, I'm coughing. Fire and brimstone. You read it yourself, right? This is what God has saved us from his judgment, because we believe in him. It is where Jesus' blood is propitiation for man's sins. That's how an unholy man becomes holy. Did you hear that? An unholy man becomes holy because of what Christ has done on the cross. And so we won't suffer that. The rest of the saints, meaning rest, peace, comes through patience, endurance, and faithfulness to God and his word. We can only imagine what courage and comfort this passage will give embattled, persecuted saints during the Great Tribulation time. We know it now, right? There are people that we know, if it happens now in our lifetime, if the church is raptured tomorrow, they will suffer these things. It's in that seven-year period that the judgments will fall upon the earth, and then that final judgment after the millennial period. Clearly, God wants us to encourage his people to be steadfast in times of trial, focused on what blessed rest and reward awaits us in eternity. Encourage one another. Oh man, I had such a bad day. Yeah, well, that day's passed, right? That was yesterday. Today is the day of salvation. And so, we want to encourage one another to have a heavenly mindset. What are you thinking about all the time? Your problems? Your money? Your boss you hate, right? Your situation? All of these things in life should cause us to look to God. God, do you see what's happening to me? And the answer from him is, yes, I'm with you. I'm right in you with my spirit. I see everything. I'm praying for you. I'm helping you get through this. He doesn't save us from every situation that we find ourselves in. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, we didn't hear, well, a rebuke in the name of Jesus. No, Jesus jumped in there with them. God is with us. And that is a proper textual evaluation of our relationship with God. He is with us in our situations. And we need to look to him. And so encourage one another today. Because if you're a believer today, you're not going to experience all this. But God wants us to know so that we will tell others about really what they're facing, right? Now, there was a time I came to the church. I asked the whole church, hey, can the end of the world come tomorrow? Yeah. Not you guys. It was other people that were in here, I'm sure. I'm sure you were on vacation that day. And I'm like, no, we talked about this. The rapture has to happen. There's a seven-year period and such, right? So if somebody comes and said, oh, Jerusalem was destroyed last week, that's a lie, right? Give us your money so we can protect Jerusalem because it's the end of the world. And that's a lie. Why? We can't be fooled because we know the truth and we know exactly what's going to happen. Now, there was a time where I had someone I know tell me, I know who the Antichrist is. God's revealed it to me. Now, could that be true? Absolutely not. That would be contrary to Scripture, right? Because the Scripture tells us that that which now restrains the Holy Spirit, once it's taken away, then the Antichrist will be revealed. The man of perdition will be revealed. So God cannot reveal it to you because that would be contrary to His Word. And I had conversations with this guy and come to find out he was wrong, right? That guy's no longer here. The guy who was the Antichrist, right? That he thought God revealed him to it. So in everything we go to the Word. So our works and our rest will follow us. We will rest with God for eternity. We will be serving Him for eternity. And if we're having problems today in authority, let's get it straight now, right? We want to make sure before we end over there that we have our head together, right? God's preparing us. We're all not going to be doing the same thing, just like we're all not doing the same thing today. But I want you to understand that God, in this revelation, the book of Revelation, there are seven blessings that are given to us. Seven blessings, seven beatitudes that it speaks about. The first one is in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Do you realize that we are being blessed just to hear it? And keep it, those things which are written in it, for the time is near, it says. That's in the beginning of the book. That is to the churches, to us. Revelation 13, which we just read, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Why? Because their home is eternity with God. Number three, Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Listen to this one. Blessed is he who watches and who keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. When it speaks of his garments, we wear the robe of righteousness. Speaking of our garments, righteousness. So blessed is he who watches. Are you watching and waiting and anticipating of the coming of the Lord? Amen. Well, we're supposed to be. Why wouldn't we be? He says, I'm coming in the clouds, right? He's coming with a shout of the trumpet. I'm waiting for that trumpet shout, right? I'm waiting. Now, where I live, right next to a park, there's at the top of the lights, they have these things. They're lightning alarms. So when the lightnings are out, these things blare, and I was hoping one day, oh, that's the Lord coming. It didn't sound like a trumpet very well, right? But listen for the trumpet sound. But he's coming. We should be looking for God's coming. Not that we're going to stand outside all day like this, but that our mind is set on the heavenly things, that we're waiting, we're anticipating. If God calls us home today, right now, where would we go? Well, we know, those who truly believe, where we're going. So there should be no fear. Fear is caused because of the unknown, right? So we know where we're going. We shouldn't fear that. Now, we may fear how we get there, but that's not our choice, right? So the fourth blessing in Revelation is Revelation 19:9. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank God that your name is in the reservations for the dinner. The Lamb's book. You know, Jesus sent out the disciples two by twos, and they did these amazing miracles because the Lord allowed them to, right? Not because they had power. And they came back all excited about the things that they did. And here's what Jesus says to them. Don't be excited about these things. Be excited that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Praise the Lord, right? And the fifth one, Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. In other words, that you're not going to die and go to hell, right? Resurrected to hell, but we're resurrected to eternal life. Revelation 22, verse 7, number 6. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book. There's a blessing as we hold true to the revelation that has been given to us of the encouragement of the church, the seven churches, to check their hearts, right? And the things that will happen. And then finally, Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Enter into the gates into the city. So we will be living in a Jerusalem on earth. There'll be gates around the city. And at the end of the millennial period, Satan, who is bound during this time period, will be released for a little while, and all the nations will come up against the Lord to try to defeat, to try to get into the city of Jerusalem. Now, it's going to be huge, right? Because we're all going to be there. And then God's word, just fire, just disintegrates them. That's it. And then the new heaven comes down. And so we'll get to that as we go through Revelation. But I just wanted to encourage you with the seven blessings that are there. So verse 14 in Revelation 14, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat the one like the Son of Man. That is Jesus, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. When Jesus came, he had a crown of thorns. Now he has a crown of gold, which is symbolic of victory and of the king. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, it's interesting passage here, because it's a parallel passage of the book of Isaiah, of him who is coming. His garments were like those who had been treading in the winepress. What does that mean? Well, treading in the winepress, the grapes will be splattered, the juice will splatter up, right? Jesus, when he comes, is coming to clean up the earth and to establish his kingdom. And here, he's pronounced that the time has come to thrust his sickle and reap the harvest. So, here's where the mid-tribulation people believe that there's the harvest of the believers. But that's not contextually right. We'll keep reading verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He is also having a sharp sickle. Man has come to the fullness of rebellion of Christ at this point. Let me get your attention again. I'm sorry. Man has come to the full rebellion of Christ. So they're ripe for their harvesting in the rebellion. At the rapture, who's taken up? The believers. The raptures. At this harvest, the ungodly are removed from the earth at this point. Or they're suffered in judgment at this point. A partial wrath of God upon them. And verse 18, and another angel came out from the altar who had the power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of God's wrath. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. So this is a vivid picture of judgment. And it was the inspiration for the battle hymn of the Republic. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vine, the vineyard, where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosened the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. So the image of the second coming of Christ as a harvest is also in Matthew 13. I'll read that to you. Matthew 13, for those of you taking notes. Verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, and then the tares also appeared, so the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said, well, do you want us to then go up and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat of them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them bundles to burn them. Did you capture that? And again, in Matthew 13, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they threw to shore and they sat down and they gathered good into vessels, but threw away the bad. And so he's reaping up the evil at this point. They're fully ripe, it says. The picture of grapes fully grown in their prime and bursting with juices. And this probably, listen, describes the blood splattering up to the horse's bridle. A picture of the tremendous carnage at the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16 and 19, which we'll get to. And we read in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 63, a prophecy that he will be coming from Eden with his garment stained with blood. Well, it's a picture of the sickle, right? The harvest where the blood is splattering. In Isaiah's prophecy, from Eden to Armageddon is 1,600 furlongs. So that's a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. Furlongs is approximately 200 miles, and it specifies that area within 200-mile radius of Jerusalem. In chapter 14, we see the harvest of the ungodly. Now, there are many different beliefs on what has been described here. Some say it's the church in the mid-trib rapture, right? And there are others that say it's not. But in context, as we read in chapter 13, because it's important that we have an understanding, right? That we know. The beast that comes out of the earth granted power and authority to the image to kill all who would not worship it. Who are the ones that do not worship it and do not have the mark of the beast? These are the believers. These are the ones that are martyred. So in this chapter, we see the harvest of the ungodly. Verse 18, thrust your sharp sickle and gather the... Listen, now this is key. Verse 18 says, clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are very full. Then in verse 19, it says, so the angel thrust his sickle and gathered the vine of the earth. So it would seem that the description of the people of the earth as clusters, right? And that they are attached to the vine of the earth are another illustration of Satan's efforts to counterfeit God. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? He's an imitator. He's a counterfeit, isn't he? And so here we see the clusters as the ungodly and the vine of Satan's work. Now, that's the end of chapter 14, but I want to look at some takeaways for today so that we can say, all right, well, that's great. We're not here. What does that mean? Well, in chapter 14, verse 4, it speaks of the 144,000. These are the ones who were not defiled. They were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. My observation has been that two things happen when God's people go through trials and tribulations. Because there are people who were going to believe during this time period, but they're going to be martyred. Not all of them, but many are going to be martyred because of their faith. Well, how do we know not all of them? Well, Jesus says that those days were shortened so that not all life would be taken away for the elect's sake, right? So not everyone will be killed, but many will be martyred for their faith. How many want to be martyred for your faith? Oh, I certainly don't. Two things happen. Either their faith ignites and burns bright, or their faith is quenched and burns out. Now, that can happen today, right? We can look at our life situations and our issues of life, and we can either allow by our faith to be ignited because of what's happening with us, or we can get burnt out. And I've seen both. I've seen both things happen with the same person, right? Sometimes, man, we're on fire for the Lord. Other times, oh, man, you won't believe what happened. What happens in the two? Why are they different? Well, I think we took our eyes off Christ and looked at our situation. When Peter was walking above the storm of their lives, they thought they were going to die. This just wasn't a storm. And he put his eyes on Jesus. Jesus allowed him to walk above the storm. The seas have not yet been calmed. And he kept his eyes upon Jesus. You know the story. Standing near the fire, he couldn't believe what was happening. As he left his business, his family, and his friends to follow this rabbi from Galilee. And now, after 3 years, the one that he was looking to, believing in, and depending upon, was being carried off to be crucified. And when asked if he was a disciple of Jesus, Peter swore, "I do not know the man," as the flame of his faith appeared to be burning out. You ever been there? If you don't bow down and worship my idol, you will be cast into the fiery furnace, declared King Nebuchadnezzar. "So be it," said the three young Jewish men. "God is able to deliver us, and even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down to you." What is the difference between these two situations and stories that we're reading here? One of them looked at himself, Peter, and was worried about what would happen to him, right? Oh, I'm going to be rejected by these people. The other, if they looked at themselves, we're going to die. He's going to torch us and fry us in this fiery furnace. But they weren't looking at their situation. They were looking at their God. They were saying, God can deliver us. And even if he doesn't, I'm not going to defile my proclamation that God loves me, cares for me, has a plan for my life, chosen me, right? We're no different. I mean, our situations are certainly different. Nobody's before a king today going to be tossed in a fiery furnace. But you may say, hey, man, I'm so excited about what I learned today. I'm going to go evangelize tomorrow morning. And somebody tells you, get out of here, Bible thumper. And that's it. That was the end of your world. Oh, no. Somebody hurt my feelings. I'm never going to do that again. Right? You ever been there? Of course you have. Of course you have. It's your perspective. Where is your mindset? What are you looking at in life? As we walk here on this earthly plane, our mind should be in the heavenly places, right? And that's the communion with God. You see, it flows this way, and then it goes out this way. And so when I'm filled with the Spirit, I live in the heavenly places. Although I'm on earth, I see things from a heavenly perspective, right? And so it was when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, rather than burn out, their faith burned bright as they walked through the fire unharmed. Why? God was with them. And God is with you too. God is with you just like he was with them. And our life here on earth, if you're an American, you could be the poorest American ever. You live like a king compared to other places in the world, right? So burning out or burning bright, which will it be? John tells us that these 144,000 who under tremendous turmoil did not give up, continued to burn bright, and set an example for us to follow as well. Listen, these guys are walking on earth where the demonic forces are unbelievable. Evil things, death and carnage. Total evil, like we've never seen before. And yet, they're walking on earth, protected by God. Sealed, right? They're sealed. They have his name on their foreheads. And they walked undefiled. They walked undefiled, blameless. No deceit came out of their mouth. That's an example for you and I. To walk blameless so that no matter what's happening around us, we won't falter. We won't change. We won't be dragged down. We met these guys in chapter 7 where they were sealed. Now in this chapter 14, they are now standing before the Lord. They made it. They didn't cave in. How? Well, John gives us 5 reasons I want you to capture today. Number 1, the Lord is always on our mind. In Revelation 14:1, we read, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." Choose today to walk in purity. You are the Lord's. You don't have his name written on your forehead. You have his spirit sealed in your heart. And God knows who you are. And everybody else knows who you are too. There's something different about you. You're not who you used to be. As a result, you will have peace of mind continually. Peace of mind continually. Do you have peace of mind continually? If you don't, let's take a look at this. Because God tells us in Isaiah 26:3 that he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Did you hear that? He will keep you in perfect peace if your mind's on him. If your mind's on your problem and you trying to fix it, and you trying to work it out, you trying to help God. God, you need some help in this. You're not working it out in my timetable. I got to help you out, God. Because I have experience in this, you know, God. Right? He says he will keep him in perfect peace. I want perfect peace. And I want God's perfect peace. Not as the world gives, right? But as God gives. And he says in Philippians 4, Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. When? Not when things are great, but when things are bad as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he says, I'll say rejoice. This is the Christian's heart, is to be full of joy. I have met the most miserable people, and they're Christians. Frustrated Christians who are trying to live a spiritual life by their fleshly ability, and it doesn't work. Absolutely doesn't work. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Here we go. Ready? Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Why does he tell us to be anxious for nothing? Because the first thing we do as humans, right? Our fallen nature is to be anxious. Another word for anxiety is what? Worry. Be anxious about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, thank you, Lord. I don't understand it, but thank you, Lord. I don't want to go through it, but thank you, Lord, because I know you're going to get me through this. You're with me in this situation. And like you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of their fiery furnace, you're going to get me through this too. Whether it's here on earth or you get me through it, usher me into the throne room of God, it doesn't matter. When somebody's sick and they die, does that mean they lost? No, they won. They're in the presence of God. All the things we're hoping for and praying for now, they're experiencing. It's not defeat, it's victory. But if he keeps you here, he's got more for you to do, right? We're here not just to be here, but we're here to serve the Lord, the living God. He's alive. And so let your requests be made known to God. He knows what you need already before you ever say it, but he wants you to say it, right? Sometimes we know what our kids need or want, right? Just ask, and you'll get it, right? I'm not going to just give it to you, right? But ask. God wants us to ask. He says, let your requests be known. And here is what happens when we do. What? What do we do? Well, we rejoice in the Lord always. And our gentleness is known to all men because the Lord is at hand. I be anxious for nothing, but in everything prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. Let our request be known to God. And here's the results of that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart, how you feel, and your mind, how you think, through Christ Jesus. That's the Lord is always on my mind, right? And that is the result of that, the peace of Christ, which I don't understand. You're going through so much. How do you have this peace? God's given me the peace through Christ Jesus, right? Number two. A song on their lips. Verse 3 says, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders. Psalm 144 says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Are you happy you're invited to the Lamb's Supper? Are you happy your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How do you know it's written there, Pastor? If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we're saved. It's not because I've done anything. The doing things happens after the fact that I'm saved and I rejoice that I'm the Lord's and I want to serve Him, and my life should reflect that. If it doesn't, check yourself. Because the newness of your relationship should reflect that. Right? The holier we choose to be, holier, meaning separate, set apart for God, the happier we will be, because happiness and holiness travel together. Our mind's on the Lord. I'm separate from life. And that peace of Christ that transcends all understanding will guide me and direct me. Number three, the Lamb in our sight. The Lamb is in our sight. Number four, verse four. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they were virgins, and they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Their eyes are upon the Lord. The Lamb of God is in their sight. They keep their eyes upon the Lord. That's what Peter was supposed to be doing. And while he did it, he was able to overcome his situations. His eyes are upon the Lord. And number four, I'm running out of time. Verse five, it says, number four, the sweetness in our mouth. And verse 5, it says, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Their mouth was without deceit. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Right? Now, how many of you know somebody, and you know their parents too? And their mannerisms and way they act, you can say, oh yeah, you're just like your father, right? That could be good or bad, right? Some of it could be real bad, right? But some of it could be real good. Well, if we're children of God, we should reflect that, wouldn't you think? And this is what he's saying. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. This is Ephesians 5. And walk in love. That's an action. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet and smelling aroma. But fornication and ungodliness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting. So the Bible always links purity with speech, because it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Matthew 12 says that. Matthew 12, 34. So before I became a believer, I was one of those who gave a four-letter word out of every sentence, or maybe a couple times in each sentence. You ever been around these people? Well, I was one of those too, and you probably were too, so don't point fingers. Right? Because I was cold and not a believer of Christ. And that's what flowed out of my heart. It flows from the heart. That's why Jesus says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, it's a transformation. It's a contrite heart that you say, oh, man, I'm a sinner, Lord. I need a Savior. And I believe you died on the cross. So it's out of a contrite heart that we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a transformation that happens in your life, right? And then God begins to change that language. You don't speak the same way you used to. Things change. And then finally, number five, fruit for our God. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what these guys were walking, or will be walking, during unbelievable time here on earth. And again, Ephesians 5:9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so our lives need to reflect that. I went over, so we have to stop today, but I want you to capture and go back and read verse 4 in chapter 14 and look at what these guys did in spite of their situation. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, empower us now to walk as godly men and women, set apart, holy unto you, Father, that we would not be defiled, but that we would walk in power by your Spirit, that we would glorify you in all that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.